So in the business world, and I suppose in parenting in general, or maybe in leadership in general, generally speaking, it's recognized that there are two ways of trying to encourage people to do things. One is the stick and one is the carrot. So if you have a donkey and you want to get a donkey to move, you can stand in front of the donkey with a carrot and see if you can get the donkey to move, or you can get behind the donkey with a stick and bait him and see which one gets the donkey to move, you know. So with people as well, in a business situation, you may be told by your boss, can you get this done or I'll fire you? Or can you get this done and then we'll get, you know, you might get a bonus, or you'll get a bonus or whatever it is, you know. So this is the kind of the way of getting people to do stuff, you know. You encourage them with some sort of reward, or you threaten them with some sort of punishment. And sometimes we can see God in that light. There was a word that struck me in today's first reading, because the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel here, and he wants to unite his people. So the people are split into two kingdoms, into the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah. God is speaking through him how he wants to have a united people, how he wants to have one people, that we live in unity, that we live with him, that he will be our God and we will be his people. Now, this is, at the time this is written, obviously, they're speaking about the Jews, or the 12 tribes. That we now understand, obviously, to mean the whole world and the church of the Lord has set up everywhere. But the one word that strikes me isn't so much that he's going to unite us, and if we don't unite, he'll burn us, or he's going to unite us, and if we do unite, he'll in some way reward us with heaven. He doesn't really talk about it in those terms. He uses a word which I find very, very interesting. So the people have strayed, and they've fallen into sin. And this, I think, very accurately describes a lot of us too. You know, we who are imperfect, we who make mistakes, we who are in constant need of God's grace. So the Lord, again, is quite blunt about how far they have fallen. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and their filthy practices and all their sins. So these are the chosen people. The chosen people. So the people who've been given a very particular revelation, self-revelation of God. They're the ones who are supposed to know God, the one true God, the God who actually exists, as opposed to the other people who've invented their own idea of God, and maybe idols of sun, moon, stars, or the earth, or the elements, or who knows what they're adoring. That's all made up stuff. But then there's the real God who actually reveals himself to the Jews and entrusts this self-revelation to them, and they're supposed to go bring it to everyone else to teach the world who God is in reality, who he really is, not who we hope he is, not who we think he is, but how God actually is. It's given to them and they're supposed to bring it to the world. Now, we have an even clearer picture of who God is and how God is as Christians. After the coming of Jesus, that gives us an even... You know, the Jews didn't know he was a Trinity. The Jews didn't know the extent of his love. The Jews didn't know about everything that Jesus would go through in the Passion, Death, and Resurrection. So this is, you know, we have an even clearer image of how God is, and all of this is entrusted to us. And despite that, we still fall into sin. Despite that, we still fall short of the mark. So what's the Lord doing? Is he just going to reward us with heaven, or is he going to, like... Is he trying to get us to do what we're supposed to do by rewarding us with heaven? Or is he trying to get us to do what we're supposed to do by threatening us with hell? The word that's used in this reading is neither. He doesn't use either. Just to recap, they'll no longer defile themselves with their idols and their filthy practices and all their sins. I shall rescue them. I shall rescue them from all their betrayals. I shall rescue them from all the betrayals that they have been guilty of. I shall cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. But he says rescue. Not punish, and not just kind of, you know, pull them out of the problem. But rescue. Rescue them. Rescue them. So rather than seeing all of his children in sin and saying, you know, ye dirty shower of, I'm so disappointed with ye all, now I'm going to punish ye, or saying, get out of all those sins and I'll give ye heaven, he says, I want to rescue you. Now, this whole rescuing business is more complicated than it may seem. Because it's very hard to rescue someone who doesn't want to be rescued. It's very hard to help someone who doesn't want to be helped. You know, even I've heard from lifeguards and that if you're going out to rescue someone who's drowning, now if they decide that they do want to be rescued, especially if they're a little bigger than you, if they're grasping for air and all of that, they can actually pull you down too. So, you know, in order to get air, they'll push you down to get up, you know, and then the two of you risk drowning. So they said often you have to wait until that moment when they haven't actually got a lot of energy left, and then when they're almost about to pass out, that's when you get in and off you go, swim back with them. But you have to wait until they're ready to be rescued. You can't just jump in. And then there are other situations where people don't want to be rescued at all. They don't want to be rescued. They don't want God's help. That's probably more common than we might imagine too. Where the Lord is there, like, I mean, when you imagine like all of the grace necessary for our healing, for our salvation, all of that is already available. It's done. Jesus has died on the cross. That is all. It's done. All the grace is there. So why aren't we changing? Why aren't I changing? Why isn't maybe the church becoming, well, holier at the moment as in its members? Well, the grace is all there. The problem is never on God's side. If there's any delay, it's us. It's us. Do we want to be rescued? Or are we happy enough to say, look, I'm done. I've tried. It's not working. I'm not changing. I can't change. I've fallen again. I've been fighting with this difficulty, this battle for whatever, 3, 4, 10 years, 20 years, all my life, whatever it is. This sadness or this addiction or this negative self-image or whatever it is, whatever struggle it is, that's just it. It's not going to change. I'm done fighting. And I don't want rescuing because there's just no point. Imagine how incredibly sad that is for the Lord. I want to rescue you. Imagine how sad that is for anybody who loves you, who wants to rescue you, who wants to help, but whose hands are tied because we don't want it. We don't want it. We don't want God's help. And it's such a typically diabolical temptation, that discouragement. You know, discourage. Encouragement means to put a heart into someone. Discouragement is to take the heart out of someone. You've been dehearted. Discouraged. So when you're just done, then that's discouragement. The Lord then offers you all of this grace, but as such, the enemy has succeeded in just taking the heart out of you, and it just, yeah, fine, Lord, thank you for the cross and all that, but like, I'm done. Now all the grace is there. The healing is there, the medicine is there, the bandages are there, everything that you need to heal is all there. It's all there for you. No. So we wait. So the Lord waits for that moment. And it's we really hope whenever you're walking with someone who's struggling, you really, really hope and pray that you don't have to wait until the moment when life has hit them so hard that they finally realize they need God's help. That's a dangerous wait, because waiting that long, it can go either way. Life can hit you pretty hard, and then you might give up altogether, or some damage may be done that can never be undone, or there's just a lot of pain. It's a very painful route. We don't have to wait that long. We don't. I would hope that we ask the Lord for help before that happens. Because the Lord wants to rescue us right now, as we are. And some of us need maybe a lot of rescuing, and some just need a bit of rescuing. You know, some of us maybe are up to our ankles in muck. Maybe some of us are up to here. Kind of depends. But all of us need rescuing. All of us. There's no one exempt from this. We all need God's help. So the Lord, when he sees us in our idolatry and our filthy practices and all our sins, rather than threaten us with punishment and as such unleash his wrath on us, He says, I want to rescue you. I want to rescue you. And the only limitation to that as regards time or as regards its efficacy is us. Do I want rescuing? Do I want rescuing? Am I willing to let him rescue me? Just to stop fighting him and let him get his big carpenter arm around me. And so I did a safety training course years ago. It's actually pretty hard to swim with two people, especially if the other one's bigger than you. But the Lord can do it. The Lord can do it. Are we willing to let him rescue us? And the startling thing about it is, it's your decision. It's your call. It's your call as to whether you want rescuing or not. It's up to you. He's already done his part. His side is already done. The rest is up to you. I shall rescue them from all the betrayals that they have been guilty of. I shall cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And the nations will learn that I am the Lord, the sanctifier of Israel, when my sanctuary is with them forever. Lord, we open our hearts now to the grace of your sanctuary, of your indwelling, of your dwelling within each one of us, that you may rescue us, that you may cleanse us, and that you may set us free. Amen.